And I hope you didn't get used to it not raining. And I hope our class tonight will be an encouraging part of the week for you. It's good to see Charlene back with us. And I mentioned to you that our brother Tim Timmons there had his biopsy that he had last week ended up having to be sent to Mayo for further testing. I asked him if he was being patient. He said he had no choice, but that's when he's best at being patient, when he has no choice. Remember Gracie and her family in your thoughts and prayers. I know they'll appreciate that. Thanks to those of you who not only were here for the who prepared the fellowship dinner for tonight, but thanks to those of you who've been helping making visits, and those of you who have been involved in other good works over the last few days. And I mentioned this Lord's Day as a time, I know when we'll wish our moms happy Mother's Day. And I've worked on something that I want to try to share with you on Sunday morning. I hope you'll invite a friend to come and be with us then. You notice what I've chosen for our study tonight, the other shepherd chapter. Did you get to read Ezekiel 34 in your daily Bible reading? It's been the last, I think it was Sunday and Monday, actually, either that or yesterday, Monday and yesterday, one of the two pairs of days. And usually, at least my observation is, a lot of us find parts of Ezekiel to be difficult to read. There are places in this book where there's long sections in which the prophet describes to the Israelites the consequences of their sin. And there are long sections where there is such almost apocalyptic imagery used in expressing God's judgment or those consequences or even the glory of God in the first two chapters of the book. I don't know if I've met anybody who would say that Ezekiel is my favorite book in the Bible because of that. But there are some chapters in it that are some of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and this is one of them. And I'll tell you why I say that, and then I'm going to be interested in seeing if you guys see other values in this. But one of the things that stands out to me is for almost all of us, Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23 about? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and all of the wonderful implications of having the Lord as our shepherd. And then John 10. What's John 10 about? All right, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Linda had some things from John 10 about the life the good shepherd gives and how no one snatches his sheep out of his father's hand and that kind of thing from John 10. Now the question is, how do we get from the Lord is my shepherd to Jesus' appearance and presence claiming to be the good shepherd? Well, that's where Ezekiel 34 comes in. What Ezekiel 34 serves as is the link between those other two great chapters, Psalm 23 and John 10. And if we want to get a picture of what God and why God came in the form of a man and dwelt among us, and then what kind of blessings that he intended to establish in the world among his people, this is the chapter. Now, there's some other reasons why this chapter is so important. Any of you have one that you want to identify, or do you want me to go down my list? You probably suffer through that anyway, but any of you have one that you notice a value from this chapter? Two or three things. One, another one is the tenderness of God, the tender mercy of God toward His people is expressed in the image of their being His flock, and then in the statements that we're going to read about what He intends to do for His people. Some of the landmarks in this chapter are going to be the ones when God says, "And I'm going to shepherd my people myself, and I'll be with them, and they will be with me." And you get the idea here of how much of the Bible is about God's desire to have a people for His own possession. That's important. A third important value of this chapter is the role of the shepherd. And that becomes very important as the scriptures go along. This is a place where we ought to start here and not simply read it backward. We could start with the New Testament church and then go back to here and have the idea maybe we'd miss part of the point of this chapter in that way. Another thing, Linda Currier and I both noticed this time in our reading through this, is a part of this chapter that is often overlooked is what it says to the sheep. I have heard it many times, either taught in class or preached in sermons, where only the part that to the shepherd is pointed out. But a big part of this chapter is about the sheep. And interestingly, shepherds who fail and sheep who fail have the same problem. You know what it is? Selfishness. You watch for that as we read along here. And in consideration for the well-being of God's flock, that turns out to be a real part of the problem in this chapter. Instead of being a long section of the expression of the judgment, there is in this chapter a fairly lengthy statement of the wrong and the wrong that God identifies, but then the Lord appears to shepherd, and the wrong, that's all it says about the judgment. You'll notice that as we go along. This chapter has three main parts. Verses 1 through 16 is God's statement to the shepherds, and then what He intends to do about their failures. And then verses, let me see here, real verses 11 and following, 1 through 10, and then 11 and following, he'll address the sheep starting, and then their condition in verse 17 beginning, and then 25 and following, the effect on all this, of all this, even in the rest of creation itself. I want to do this one different. I'd like you to have your Bible open, please, and look at it as we go along. And then I have some questions I want to ask as we read it together. And I want to call your attention to some other passages that touch on and are understood against the background of this great chapter. Verse 2 beginning, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, and prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds," and I want to stop there for a second, who are these shepherds supposed to be shepherding? All right, the sheep. Who are the sheep? All right, they're Israel. In this chapter, the flock is Israel, God's covenant people, all right? And then, secondly, who are the shepherds? The prophets would be a big part of it, I think. Look at the end of verse 5. Just skip down there for a second. The end of verse 4, just notice that he's talking about how the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have what? Ruled them. So the shepherds in this chapter represent the rulers, leaders of God's covenant people. In the Old Testament, Moses is called a shepherd. Cyrus, the king of the Persians, is called a shepherd. God is called a shepherd. But especially the prophets and priests and kings in Israel are regarded as the shepherds of God's people. And most notably in this case, the actual civil rulers of the people. Remember, Israel is a theocracy. God rules, and then there is the king and so forth that he gives them, and God holds the rulers responsible for a certain role. And it's interesting to consider what kind of role he intended for them to fulfill. And I'm back to the middle of verse 2 now. This is what the Lord God says. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. If you don't use the word feeding, think of caring for or tending to yourselves. What's a shepherd supposed to be doing? Feeding the sheep. Who is he supposed to be attending to? The sheep. So what would this say? What fault is God finding with the leaders of Israel here in this chapter? They're looking out for themselves instead of for the well-being of the sheep. Now, what would be possible for a political or civil leader might be possible for a prophet, or it might be possible for a priest, or it might be possible for a preacher, or it might be possible for an elder, or for a deacon, or for a teacher, or for any member of the family of God. In this case, it's talking about a particular thing, at least to start with. Now, it says at the end of verse 2, should not shepherds feed the sheep or care for the sheep or tend to the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughtered the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. Now, if we say that the flock here, the sheep, are the Israelites, then how in the world would a leader eat the fat, clothe himself with the wool, slaughter the fat ones, and not feed the sheep? How would leaders do that? Taking advantage of people? Anybody else? Ignoring the needs of the people, using the people, benefiting or profiting from the people instead of trying to be a blessing to them. Think of what a stinging indictment this is when you think of it that way. Verse 4, the weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Look in that verse, and really at the end of verse 3 through verse 4, what are the different functions that a shepherd could have been expected to have served? End of verse 2, obviously feeding them. Seeing to it that they have. Then verse 4, strengthening the weak, caring for the sick, binding up the injured, bringing back the straying, and seeking for the lost. Does everybody see that? That is the task of a shepherd. It's not the decision-making role that we often think civil or political leaders should have. It's not simply the policy debate, but it's caring for the welfare of the people. Now, what happens when the shepherds who are supposed to be doing that look out for themselves instead? Verses 5 and 6. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now, how were the people of Israel scattered when Ezekiel lived and did his work as a prophet? All right, they were captives in Babylon at the time. Okay? And Ezekiel lived among the captives in the Babylon. They were scattered in that way, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Who were all the wild beasts? That'd be the Babylonians and then other invaders who came along. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth. And here is the clincher, with none to search or seek for them. What kind of condition of heart does that suggest to you for the sheep? All right, for the shepherd, a lack of concern, just an apathy or an indifference to the sheep, the condition of the sheep. And for the sheep, no compassion, Dennis said. I think of the Lord's harassed and helpless, like sheep who had no shepherd. That picture. Back in 1 Kings 21, when the prophet Micaiah was talking to Ahab about what would happen if they went out to battle, then they'd come back without, he saw sheep with no shepherd. It meant the king would be killed. There wouldn't be anybody to care for them. These are sheep who are living as if there were no king, nobody responsible, nobody concerned. And it was a terrible situation with none to search or to seek for them. Any of you see any glimpses of New Testament teaching in that last verse? All right, God is not going to be content with that. Knowing what you know of God, you know He's not going to stand for that. You know He's not going to just remain uninvolved. He can't because of who He is. Now, verse 7, what will God do about this? Look at it. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Now, before I get to the therefore, whose are the sheep? Yeah, whose are they? My sheep. Whose are the shepherds? My shepherds. My shepherds have not cared for my sheep because they've been feeding themselves instead. And they've not searched for my sheep because they were thinking only of themselves. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. All right? No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. All right, what happens to these shepherds because of their irresponsible and uncaring actions. They lose their sheep. God requires His sheep at their hand, which probably means not only do they lose the privilege, but also that God calls for an accounting. God wants to know what became of His sheep. And that idea for the leaders, the kings and others who preceded this situation was a stunning thing, but it has an implication for us as well. And how is God, what will God then do for His sheep? Well, He says, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I'll rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness, and I'll bring them out from the peoples." Now, I want you to notice the "I wills" that I'm reading here. I will seek them out, verse 11. I will rescue them, verse 12. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And then I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel, shall be their grazing lands. They shall lie down in good grazing land on rich pasture and shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Who are the fat and the strong? At the end of that verse, the selfish shepherds who've been taking advantage of everything for themselves. And you look at that list, I will seek, I will bring back, I will bind up, I will strengthen, and I will feed. And I will feed has a double meaning in this idea. Now, let's think for a moment of the way the teaching of Jesus draws on this picture up to here. Look over in Matthew 18 for a second. And Matthew 18 is where Jesus is teaching about the worth or the value of just one person throughout this whole first part of this chapter. And in verse 12, beginning, notice these words. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. All right, what God is saying about Himself in Ezekiel 34, like what Jesus is saying about the shepherd in this passage in Matthew? All right, God's care in both cases is emphasized, isn't it? God's care for one over in Ezekiel 34, they're all scattered. He has to do something. More familiar maybe even is the Luke's version of this parable, a similar type of thing. Verses 3 and following of Luke 15, the prodigal son chapter, remember? When there's grumbling about this man receiving sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? The anticipated answer would be none of us. There's not one of us but what we would go search for that one. And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Notice in Matthew's parable, it is the will of the Father which is the point. In Luke's little parable, it is the will of the sinner which is the point. A repentance, it brings joy to heaven. Now look over to John chapter 10, and we'll think about what this cost the shepherd. I mean, it's one thing to see he cares, he rejoices, but what comes in between the caring and the rejoicing? What makes God different from those shepherds? God gets involved and pays the price. Our song, the 99, says it beautifully. None of the ransom ever knew. Remember, I don't remember the exact words, but it has to do with how steep were the mountains and how many dangers were suffered on the way while the shepherd went to bring back his own. In John 10, if you look with me at the background at part of this chapter against the background of Ezekiel 34, think about this. Verse 10 beginning, and I'm beginning where our daily Bible reading passage ended. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that, and by the way, notice that shepherds, the irresponsible shepherds in Ezekiel 34 might be compared to the thief in John 10. Comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? All right, he lays down his life. The thief runs. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Here we have the shepherds from Ezekiel 34 again. Now they're not like the thief, they're like the hired hands. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he talks about here about this being the will of his Father, the charge he's received from his Father, down at verse 18 in the end of the verse. All right, I could go farther, but you see the idea. These passages in the teaching of Jesus are understandable to us, not only against the background of Psalm 23, but against the teaching of this passage here. Now, there are several other places where the prophets use the shepherd imagery, but none of them as extensive as this is. All right, now, that's a little bit about the shepherd part of this, but it's not the whole rest of the story, though. Verse 17 now, we turn our attention, notice, to the behavior of the sheep. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? What is he saying there? Is it enough for the sheep to say, well, our shepherds didn't, it's our political leaders or whoever else might fill the role, they're not doing what they should. I have my rights. I know what I deserve. You know, that kind of thing. What is he rebuking the sheep for here? All right, it's true they weren't following the shepherd, but what in particular is the wrong that he convicts them of? Not caring for each other. Trampling on each other. It's like a line at the lunch counter and the bully just pushing his way through in order to have what he wants. It's not appreciating anything and trampling it underfoot. It's not thinking about the fact that there are other people and they have needs and rights too. We don't walk on. Do you get the idea, as I do, that it would have been important in God's eyes for his flock, for his sheep, to cooperate with responsible shepherds? I think that's what he's getting at here. Look at verse 20 now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them. The them are these, it's all about me sheep. Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Now I want you to observe the parallel. Back in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Now it's I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Now, if in the idea here, you think about if there were pasture for both of them, how did the one get to have everything and the other one nothing? He had to be running the other one off, I think, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns and have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. I will save my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And notice it's a prey against the other sheep. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Who does that turn out to be, by the way? Christ, it's a way of understanding the Messiah. and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. The rest of this chapter is beautiful too, but I want to read two New Testament passages now against the background of what we've just read. Both of them familiar, and I want to read one of them against this background of God's judging between sheep and sheep, God dealing with the selfishness among his own people and just watching out for their own interest and nobody else's, which is nothing but a reflection of the same attitude of the poor, unworthy shepherds that have been mentioned. Go over to Matthew 25 with me, please. Matthew 25. And I suggest that this is understood and that this comes from, the imagery comes from Ezekiel 34. And if over there God was convicting them of pushing with head and shoulder and trampling and so forth, if that was the wrong, then from Matthew 25, what would be the positive behavior that the Lord would have wanted from his sheep? Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another. How? Where did we read about that? As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So back to Ezekiel 34 in your mind, what was it the Lord wanted his sheep to have been doing? Instead of pushing each other out of the way and trampling on everything and muddying the water regardless of who still needs a drink, what did he want them to have been doing? Loving their neighbors. Right? And then you notice the flip side of this in verse 41 and following. I'm running out of time, so I may not read the whole thing, but it's depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Back over there in Ezekiel 34, he talked about feeding them in justice. I was hungry and you gave me no food, and so forth down through the whole the entire opposite of what we just read. And these people will say, when did we see you? And the point is, how they treated each other would have been how they were treating him, and he holds them accountable to it. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. That's a sobering thing, isn't it? And the wickedness done is not a long list of immoral, ungodly acts in this passage. It's simply bare selfishness and base, inconsiderate treatment of other people. And that's the what God is not content with. He wants leaders who do these things for his people, and then he wants a people who treat each other with appreciation and concern. So I want to ask you to think, look over to 1 Peter 5 for a minute. And I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 5 as well, but that bell means I won't be able to do that. Have you ever noticed how what Peter calls for in 1 Peter 5 is a direct application of those two parts of Ezekiel 34? How the shepherds treat the flock, and then how the members of the flock treat each other. Look at this. First Peter 5, I want to just start with verse 1, and we're going to go down through 7 or 8 as the bell allows us. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Now, remember that the church is a different kind of kingdom, and it has different kind of leaders, but the shepherding idea is to be understood from previous backgrounds. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, if you don't know, and most of you in this class will already know this, I think, in that reading are the three original terms that apply to the servant leadership of the New Testament church. Elder, that's who they are. And then in verse 2 there, where I ended reading, the word for oversight, or overseer, or bishop, is what they do. And then the word shepherd, verse 2 beginning, the flock, tend the flock, pastor the flock, feed it, that's how they do it. Elder is who they are. Overseer is what they do. Shepherd is how they do it. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those who are in your charge. In other words, don't be like the shepherds who were supposed to have been leading Israel, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, that one we read about in John 10, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, which ones of you? All of you. With humility toward one another. How unlike the rowdy flock in Ezekiel 34. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And notice the way those two pass whoever we are in the body of Christ, in the flock of God, if we are tending to what that calls us for, we'll have a sense of well-being, and who will be honored and glorified? The one to whom the shepherds belong, and the one to whom the sheep belong. And what I'm hoping, you think about it in that way, but I want to step back a little closer to Ezekiel 34 for a moment and just state the obvious. And we sure would be better off if we thought of the leaders in the political sense to be responsible for this kind of thing too. And if we toward our political leaders something other than merely what we ourselves demand out of this right now, or else we'd be a lot happier. Whether that happens depends on the character of the people and the God who goes into the middle of it seeking the lost. Appreciate you being with us tonight. We simply read the Bible tonight. I hope it's been encouraging to you. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go.